right, are we on back there? All right. Thank you, guys. Luke and Lainey mentioned about Luke being my favorite. How many of you are the oldest? An oldest child. You're the oldest. So you're the boss. The boss. Let me tell you about my oldest, since we're talking about my favorite child. This is the moment where he lost favorite status, okay? He was little. I don't know how old he was. I want to say a year or two ago, but no, it's probably when he was little. We were out swimming, going to go swimming. So he finds himself a couple floaties, you know, little arm floaties. And he gets the bright idea that he's going to walk on water, right? So he puts them right on his ankles. And he decides to proceed to walk out in the deep end of the pool. And without telling any of us, you know, you're not going to, because the oldest is always thinking too much. And all of a sudden I look out and there's two little feet, like, I see little blue floaties and little feet, like, in the deep end. So, it's kind of like you're distracted. All of a sudden, grab him by his feet, pull him up like a bass I pulled out of the water, like, look at that. And he, you know, so he did, like, he lost favorite status at that moment. I believe he earned special status at that moment also, but how many are the youngest? Let's try this. How many are the youngest? Okay, my wife and I are the youngest in our family, and we basically can get away with murder, right? The youngest gets away with, they get everything, right? You get all the good stuff because you're youngest. And then, well, you middle ones, you know. You just know. Right? Right, Faith? There's a thumbs up right there. Anyway, very good. Well, I appreciate y'all having us today. Of course, good to have my family here. Good to see Elijah and Faith in church again. I love picking on my family. It's such a blessing having your family in church. And I don't want to give them a fat head, but they are a blessing. They're a blessing. My family's a blessing. Even Steve can be a blessing. I mean, for short bursts of time, he can be a blessing. Then after 5 minutes, no. But anyway, no, good. It's good to be here with you today and preaching on depression. I don't know if that's a great thing, but it's my thing. So I'm glad to be with you. Turn your Bibles this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You guys have a wonderful, wonderful place, wonderful church. I've never been here, but enjoyed spending time with you. And of course, having my grandkids here doesn't hurt anything. That's kind of a nice thing, I guess. It's good to have over here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. And let's go to verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing. Let's pray. Lord, give us good. I pray you give me the words to say this morning. Lord, I pray that just that your word will come forth. Lord, that I'll take a step aside and that your word will come forth and that we can get what you have for us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Over in Job, and actually I'll have you go over to Job right now, Job chapter 31, and I've always had a pet peeve when preachers preach out of Job, because they're pretty hard on Job. I feel like preachers sometimes pick on Job. They don't even pick on Job's wife. But if anyone that's ever been through hard things, you understand and you can see what Job went through. and the pain not only he went through, but also his wife, that I think there's those that are, my wife calls it wounded souls. Wounded souls are able to have understanding, and wounded souls can have compassion. If you've ever been through struggles, you ever been through anything anything hard in your life where you had nothing, like I spoke about in Sunday school, you had nothing but God to lean on, then you have a perfect opportunity to minister to wounded souls. I work for the post office. I drive a truck. I don't actually work for the post office, but I drive a truck for a company that has a contract with the post office. I pick up, well, not your mail, but I pick up mail at the end of the day and drive it back to the plant day after day. But I was able to talk to one of the ladies that worked at the postal the plant there in Springfield. Government workers are a whole. Any government workers in here? Anybody work for the government? Okay. Well, I would say government workers are a whole other level of, you know, especially if you get bitter government workers. If you know, those of you that work for the government know exactly what I'm talking about. They're not happy. I crack up because I pick up mail at different little post offices on the east, out east of Springfield. And often, this is kind of funny, they put the most difficult people. Don't tell, if you're one of those persons that are at a little post office by yourself and you got put there, I'm sorry, I should keep my mouth shut. But sometimes they take the most difficult person and put them out there at that post office, right? if you're that person, I'm sorry to be the one to tell you in this situation. But anyway, maybe it's time you knew. But I was able to talk to this lady at the post office, and very rarely do you get an opportunity to witness. And but she just everything just kind of aligned where she got to tell her testimony, and you could tell there was a common spirit as far as when we start talking, when she found out that I was a preacher, and she started to tell her testimony. And it was just heartache after heartache after rejection after rejection after all this. And if you're saved in here this morning, and you know exactly, you know what's coming. You know what's coming because you think, oh, that's not exciting. Well, that's really bad. Oh, wow, that really happened to you? Yeah, that's really bad. But as a Christian, we know what's coming, right? Yeah. We victory. And then she gets to the end and says, how, and I thought the same thing, how do people make it without him? How do people go through things? How do people come out on the other side of things and love God more than others who go through the same? How can you see, and many of you, I'm sure you've seen this, come through the same family, same situations, maybe even less pain, less heartache, and reject God, while some that have unbelievable weight and unbelievable rejection in their life and come away and love God that much more on the other side. I don't know the formula, but I can tell you that day that God gave an opportunity, and I mean, here we are, this lady that, and she's an older lady that worked there at the post office, but just being able to give her testimony and to be able to, I mean, tears come out, just see God's grace, what God can do with pain, what God can do with pain. Let's go to Job chapter 31. Go to Job chapter 31. Let's go to verse 40. I love this. Because if you've read Job, of course it starts out with the horrific things that happened to Job, his wife, and those first few chapters, but there's a lot of dialogue, right? There's a lot of dialogue in Job, and we see many a times, and you have to be careful if you start pulling things out of Job, because you can pull things from one of Job's friends, and God had to correct Job's friends. They didn't know what they were talking about. Have you ever tried to like comfort somebody, or you had somebody that tried to comfort you at a time, and you're like, what are you talking about, right? And they try in their best, people try in their best to comfort, but words just don't do it, right? Words just don't do it. But look, Job gets to a point here, Job 31:40, he says, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended, just like that. He is at a point, he's done talking. He's like, you know what? I let thistles grow. Cockle burrs. I'm from Iowa. Anybody from Iowa in here? From Iowa? I'm from Iowa. I'm sorry about all those Missouri jokes I made growing up, but Minnesota makes fun of Iowa. You know, it's interesting. Minnesotans make fun of Iowans. Iowans, Missourians. Missourians make fun of Arkansas. I don't think Arkansas can make fun of anything. So I think it just stops there. I think it stops right there. So anyway, if you're from Arkansas, I'm sorry about that. But here we see that Job's done talking. He's done talking. And he's like, you know what? Let's just have weeds. It's just time for the weeds. Growing up, I grew up in a I grew up on a farm and up in Iowa, but also many of sides of my family were into cars and racing, stock car racing and different stuff like that. But we were always old Dodge muscle cars and things like that. But we would spend our time, this is fun time because when you live in Iowa, this is what you do. But you go around, you drive around, and you look for cars that are what? Growing up in weeds. Because you'll find used to be, not as much as anymore, but you could go and find one that was in the weeds. You could find an old muscle car, and up in the weeds, because obviously they were done, whether it broke down or something, and you were able to offer them some money to take that precious little prize home and fix it up, or put new parts on it. We spent many of my teenage years working on those cars. But here we see Job just saying, yeah, it's weeds. I'm just okay. Let weeds grow. I hate mowing my yard. I'll be honest, in Missouri, it's nonstop, right? It's probably about, it should slow down, I hope, sometime. But my wife, she likes to, she gets fed up with me, because in the summer, like, it'll be a beautiful day for a change, and all I will think about is how much the grass is growing. It's nice out, the sun's out, I can hear the grass growing, right? It's like, it's back, just nonstop mowing. But Job gets to a point where in his life, he's like, this is what I get, weeds. It's what I get. This is what I got. This is what I get. This is what I'm gonna, and I'm done. And this is what I will accept is weeds. We can get all, and we talk about getting out in the weeds, getting off in the weeds, right? And the statement there, get off of the weeds. Well, guess what? So can we. We get out of the weeds thinking, this is what we get out of life. We get out of life that this is as good as it gets, this is as best, that God's best, and they can be weeds. They could be weeds where it's like, this is unacceptable. But if we keep reading all the way up to Job, we see Job's friends still talking, jabbering away. But all the way to Job 38, so go forward to Job 38. I want you to see something here. Job 38, verse 1. Job 38, verse 1. says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Interesting. Not too many rednecks have a tornado story. I do have a tornado story. We actually had our house blow away. Anybody have a tornado story? That's how you know you're a redneck. You'll know it's a good tornado story. We had our house blow away with 2003? Yeah, 2003. Many of you that were here in 2003, remember? You remember May, whatever that was, 2003, blew away a lot of Stockton. Yeah, that was our house gone that day. And you talk about a mess. Anybody see anybody like the Joplin or anybody get to see after that? What a mess, right? What a mess that whirlwind brings. You know who talks out of that whirlwind? You know who talks out of craziness? God. God talked to Job out of the whirlwind. Out of our whirlwind of our life. You know who talks to us? God does. You think we think things are, oh man, things are crazy. Things are so crazy right now. If that's when we start listening. That's when we should be listening. That's when we should be paying attention. Like I spoke about in Sunday school, talking about that sanctuary, getting alone with God. Well, if we're paying attention, you know, Elijah, usually I like preaching about Elijah when I do depression. He has I got several of these depression sermons. And Elijah's great because he goes off on the deep end, and God several times tried to talk to him out of the whirlwind, out of the storm, out of the wind, and even still small voice. No, not going to listen. Not going to listen to Elijah. Are we wanting to hear what God has to say out of the whirlwind? Do we want to hear it? That's just it. Like about the young man that the guy called him crazy. Well, you are crazy. Well, he didn't like hearing it. And we don't like to hear it either. But God is trying to reach us, and God is interested in our victory more than we are. More than we're willing to try for victory, God is wanting to get involved. You know, we can finish in the weeds, but we see when the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, he gives him perspective. He said, where he starts going, and I'm not going to read it because there's a lot of different things. But basically, it is, where were you? Where were you when the foundations of the world were created? Where were you? And out of this craziness that we think we have, and the suffering that we have in this country, where were we when God created this world? Where were we when he was on that cross? Where were we in the big picture of things? We're small potatoes. We're small taters in the big picture. When we start seeing things for perspective's sake, that we're going to finish in the week, say, you know what? I am just fine with cockleburrs and thistles. That's what I am good with. Right? Just like, nope, I'm okay. I will suffer. We can get that way. We get where we're like, okay, I'm just okay with Brussels sprouts. Just okay. Well, that's what I think God's going to give me. And we can lose perspective in thinking that outlook is acceptable. That God's, you know, I remember sitting listening when I was younger. There was times where I went to church, and I remember feeling like being at church was a punishment that God created, was going to church to keep me from all the fun stuff that was out there in life. Like they put I remember this was before you could actually watch anything whenever you wanted, but you had to actually catch the show when it actually happened. I remember they put Disney, Wonderful World of Disney, like right there during Sunday night church. I'm like, that's a, it, like the like I thought that that God was trying to keep me from everything that was fun and enjoyable, and that no, that anything that was good that came on TV was like right in the middle of whenever we had to go to church. And I would sit and listen to a missionary talk and think, oh, that's, I'm never going to be a missionary. And guess what? I ended up being a missionary in Mexico. And I remember sitting and saying, listen to a preacher, like, oh, I'm never gonna be a preacher. Because, you know, there's a point where smart people stop telling God what you're not going to do. Smart people do that. I did not do that. And guess what I ended up doing? That's exactly what God brought me to and where I am. Because we can look at things and think, weeds, cockleburrs, yep. That's how it is. Rather than seeing all that God, being a perspective of all that God's doing in our life and has done in our life to bring us to this point, and not only here, but what he has for us ahead. That's where hope comes in. You know, we can finish with wrath. We can finish in the weeds. We can finish with wrath. Jonah was so mad that God spared Nineveh. And very rarely is it preached that it ends, that Jonah ends with him mad. End of the story. You know how like you watch a movie and you think, and it ends and you're like, what just happened there? What did we just, what's the end of that? You know, a bad ending? Well, I think Jonah's a bad ending. He's still mad. We don't know if he ever got better after, and I read Jonah, I'm like, you know what? He finished, not only, he finished with wrath. And so many people can live in a state, and maybe you're in there and you're just mad. You're just mad. The older you get, the worse everything is. And the stupider everybody else is. And we can be careful, we can get that no way is better than our way. Like, how could you mow the yard that way? Why did you mow it that way? It's if you have young people or people that work for you, why did you do it that way? You know, everything is wrong, right? The older we get, we got to be careful because we can finish. Not only we can finish in the weeds, we can finish in wrath. We can finish in wrath. But God's called us to finish well. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said, okay, well, let's try verse 33 first. There you go. John chapter 4, verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They offered him, they tried to get him to eat something. And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, Jesus finished things well. He it says he set his face as a flint. He to go to the cross. That Peter even said, tried to correct him, say, hey, that he was going to be crucified. And he tried, and Peter said, hey, no, not so, Lord. That's not the way it's got to go. And does anybody remember what he said? He said, get thee behind me, what? Satan. He says, no. This is the steps. This is the steps that's got to happen. This is how the world is saved. Peter couldn't see that step. You see, to finish well, that to finish well in this life, there's some steps that need to take place. And the steps, I tell you, first off, is you need to know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You need to know him in your heart. I've often told, and I tell young people, when I work with people, especially people, if you struggle with your salvation, like, I don't know if I'm saved, I don't know, you know, and I always tell people, do you have a place? There's a place. There was a step that you made a decision. And can you take me to the place, the physical place where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you say, oh, well, I don't know if I have place. Well, that's something that you have. I would check that. But that's where there's a physical place. I could take you to a corner of an office. My first week of Christian school, my junior year, I remember going to this Christian school, from a public school, a Christian school, I went from football to basketball. I didn't know that fouling was that bad. I thought fouling was good until I got to Christian school. Like, man, they don't like being ran over. I guess I had some things to learn. But that first week of Christian school, I could take it to a place, a corner. I remember his name was Ival Robinson. And out front of that church, it said Rev Ival Robinson. Revival Robinson was the name of the preacher there. And he preached messages. And man, I just conviction. And finally, I remember charging into his office. The little secretary tried to stop me. I thought she'd knock me out. But the preacher letting me come in and being able to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior in that, at the corner of his office. You know, that was the point. That was the step. That was the step that got me going in the direction so that I don't finish in the weeds, that I don't finish with wrath. I don't finish with like all the past things and everything that builds up and say, you know, if we're going to finish well, folks, we need to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not only do we need to know him as our Savior, we need to know that the direction and what we're going to do next. In Acts chapter 20, the Bible talks about none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, what helped, part of the conviction that helped me to know that I was saved was to be able, you ever go to a funeral and you ever been to a funeral where you don't know where they're at? I know that's kind of hard, kind of harsh, but it's awkward, especially if you know. If you know something, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you go to a funeral and you look, you peer in there, and there's somebody there, and he's in a better place now, right? That, if you're like me, maybe people aren't like me. I don't know, maybe, but I'm like, we hope so. I had to sit there with my own grandfather and go, maybe. That was a point. That was a step that I remember where I was like, man, I don't want them to know. I don't want anybody around me when they're at my funeral going, yeah, the nut is gone, the shell is left. You know, that's, he is in heaven right this moment. We will see him again. That's the testimony. That's what finishing well. George Washington had the coolest statement on his deathbed. He said, 'Tis well, I die hard, but I am not afraid to go. George Washington said that. And there were many times where George Washington says in battle, in 1755, it says that he would gallop back and forth I can't remember exactly which war, but the Indians would fire upon George Washington, and they shot two horses out from underneath him. His coat had four bullet holes through his coat, and he was still going in the battle. And 15 years later, the same chief told him how vividly he remembered that day, which convinced him that the Great Spirit must have a brilliant future in store for the young officer whom his braves miraculously couldn't kill no matter how hard they tried. Can you imagine that testimony? It's like, what? I wish they had say something cool about me when I die like that. That's like a testimony worthwhile. But we should be focusing on finishing well. We finish in the weeds, we finish with wrath, but finishing well involves some steps. Some time spent with the Lord. a actual time of personal growth. When God shows you something or you hear something, what preached and God convicts, and you're like, oh boy, I don't like hearing that, but there might be something to it. And we put that to effect in our life because we should be focusing on the steps to finish well. If we're not, if something is presented to us and we don't like to hear it, that's something we should be paying attention to. I've always wondered how people could believe such nonsensical things. They just choose not to listen. They choose not to change their minds and to choose what God says is right. And we can be, if we're not willing to to face that, well, guess what? We can end things in the weeds. We can end it. We can end things with wrath, and we could damage relationships. How many people? How many are families that damage relationships, and we're not even striving to finish it well? That we're not doing our part. We should be striving to do things to do things well. John Sedgwick is a major general in the Union Army during the American Civil War. He was riding out in front of his troops, and he made the statement they couldn't hit an elephant from this distance. Just at that moment, a Confederate sharpshooter hit him from over 500 to 1,000 yards away, shot him dead. He said, "You can't hit an elephant from this distance." Boom. Could you imagine that being that guy? That wasn't finishing well. Like, I think I'm going to get down. Then we'll get down behind this, get down here behind this tree right now. Finishing well is important. Elijah was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. Wait a second, you're telling me Elijah, depressed, quit? The story, if you read the story of Elijah, he takes his mantle and he threw it on Elisha. A bit more play, basically just tossed that mantle that God had given him, and it says he walked out, that Elisha had to go after him. He quit. He says, "This mantle, this thing God, what God's given me, I'm done. How many times have we quit? How many times have we quit on God? How many times have we say, I'm done? Or, quit our relationships. We're like, I'm done. And then we take that mantle, but we see God still working in Elijah, and we see him taken up into heaven by fiery chariots coming up to pick up Elijah, where he finished well. And there were prophets there. He used to make the statement, I only am left alone. And that wasn't true. That's not true. We can get that way. We get thinking we're all alone. I'm the only one going through stuff. It's not true. It's not true. Elijah thought it. But God, we see the spirit of Elijah show back up in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 says that about John the Baptist. It says, "And he shall go before him," who's that? That's John the Baptist, "in the spirit and power of Elias," who is Elijah, showing up in the New Testament to turn, look what it is, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We see the spirit of Elijah live alive and well and bringing and fixing relationships. You imagine that? Elijah was like, he went all the way, I'm all alone, everything. Then Elisha ministered unto him, and we see all the way come back around, he learned the importance of relationships. And we see it show back up with John the Baptist. All right. In Santa Fe, in 1872, now just bear with me, because it's a Catholic chapel. You can pretend that it's a Baptist chapel if it helps you. It's just it's for illustration purposes only. Okay, don't get lost in the weeds. Just like the sermon is, don't get lost in the weeds here. Okay, built this chapel, 1872. This chapel. Well, whoever built the chapel, they made a drastic mistake in the way it was laid out. There was a 20-foot loft, choir loft, that there was no way to build stairs to get to this choir loft. They built this this Catholic church or whatever, but they messed up. They messed up on how to get the stairs up to the top. Well, they hire this guy. He was a rancher from New Mexico. They just hired whoever they could find because they're kind of trying to get those stairs built to get up to the 20 foot. So this rancher that they hired worked in silence all by himself. He just hired this guy all by himself for several months working on these stairs. And when he finished these stairs, he packed up his stuff and left, disappeared. Obviously, you know, it's Catholic, so they end up thinking it's a miracle, but, you know, it wasn't a miracle. It was actually this guy was a craftsman from I think he was originally from Italy. He was a craftsman from Italy that actually, when he left and they started looking at these stairs, it was a work of art. It was a master. The stairs were a masterpiece, where he built it so that there was no supporting, like middle support through the whole stairs. It was a circular staircase that goes 20 feet up in the air with no visible bracing in the stairs, built out of a wood that they could not get anywhere near where they were in New Mexico. They couldn't figure out where the wood came from, which was actually wood that he had brought over from Europe when he came over to the United States. But focus on the illustration, though. Pretty soon, people started coming not to the church, but they came to see the steps. Because the steps became the focus. And I want we work on this temple, right? Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And we can do it all by ourselves. You're a self-made man, you're a self-made woman, you can do it all by yourself. Until you let God, or until I let God work on my steps. And we see what he can do. Let's see what the master can do with the steps. And when we see that, guess what becomes the focal point? And now, people that it's been long since abandoned, but people still, it's a historic stop or whatever. But you know what people come to see? The steps. They still come to see the steps because of the master's hand. What the master can do with steps. When we let God order our steps and steps, you know, create and work in us, he maketh our way perfect. He maketh it perfect. When I try to build steps, it doesn't work out very good. My son, Luke, my oldest son, when he builds stuff with me, very frustrated. I'm like, throw it. But when God does something, God makes it perfect. How we finish well? We're going to finish well. Finish in the weeds. Finish with wrath. It's our choice. We can make our own choice. But when we let God order our steps, it's then that we can finish well. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Turn this over to your preacher, but I want to encourage you, if there's something you need to do business with God this morning, whether that's salvation, maybe there's something, there's anger, maybe there's something in the weeds that only you and God know about. I want to encourage you this morning to do business with God.